6, 30, 44. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up the 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. So here we have one of the most famous, if not the most famous, miracle of Christ. It's probably in every children's Bible storybook, and perhaps it's one of the first miracles that comes into your mind when you think of the miracles of Christ. And perhaps the reason is because this miracle that Jesus performs directly affects more people than any other miracle, aside, of course, from his incarnation and resurrection. So this is known as the feeding of the 5,000, right? But if you look at the Gospel of Matthew and his account of this, Matthew points out that that number does not include women and children. So this is talking about 5,000 men, as the last verse said. Those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. So many believe that there's probably at least 20,000 people here between women and children. So that figure makes this miracle even more incredible. 5,000 seems to be a big enough miracle, but when you look at the truth of it, it's really 20,000. Now, how did 20,000 people end up flocking to Jesus, seemingly out of nowhere? Where did they come from? Look at verse 30. It says, "The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught." And what's Mark referring to here? Well, previously, right, we looked at the death of John the Baptist. But before that, Jesus commissioned the 12 apostles to go out preaching the gospel, right, commanding people to repent. And he cast out demons, and they cast out demons and healed people, anointed them with oil and healed them. So they accomplish their mission there, and then they report back to Jesus everything that they had done. And so Jesus says, "Let's go away for a while and rest." Right? They're worn out. They had labored for the kingdom, and Jesus thought it was best for them to get away for a while alone and rest. So an essential part of ministry is rest. That's why missionaries go on furlough, like Steve and Zafira were here for a few months. This is why pastors sometimes go on sabbaticals for times of rest. This is why most people go on vacations, right? Oftentimes, because it is wise and it's profitable to rest to keep us from burning out. It's especially true when it comes to somebody in ministry. And Jesus and the disciples were being bombarded by people so much so that it says they didn't have time to eat. So Jesus says, "Let's get away and rest." And so while they're en route to this desolate place, people recognize them. They remember that they are those are the guys who were preaching and doing those miracles. And so they begin to follow Christ, and they begin to follow the disciples to this desolate place, which is now all of a sudden not so desolate, because you have 20,000 people show up to their little getaway. Many of these people, no doubt, are there as a result of the fruit of the apostles' ministry that Jesus commissioned them to do earlier. He sends them out, and now 20,000 people are all of a sudden interested in Jesus. So I would say that the mission was successful insofar as it came to causing people to at least pursue after Christ in some way. And that miracle that Jesus performs here gives them once again undeniable proof of his divine nature, because this miracle was not something they only witnessed with their eyes. They actually partook of it, right? Their stomachs were filled as a result of this miracle. So if one of the people here in this crowd went home, let's say, and their neighbor asked him, you know, I heard Jesus supposedly fed, you know, thousands of people with just 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Is that really true? Then he could confidently say, you know, I was there, I saw it happen, but I ate of it also. I actually ate the food that Jesus produced. A similar thing happened when Jesus turned water into wine, right? His first miracle. People not only witnessed that water turn into wine, but then they drank it. And with other miracles, you know, it's possible that skeptics might see someone healed, for example, miraculously, and say, that's just an illusion, some kind of trick, it was a setup, maybe the guy pretended to be crippled, he got up and walked. But when it comes to feeding 20,000 people or so, you can't fake that. And there's no way in those days anyone could feed an unexpected crowd of that size on a whim. We can't even do that now in our day. So no catering hall could possibly bang out 20,000 lunches on a whim. And here, Jesus fed that many with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. Another thing to note about this story is that it's the only miracle of Christ that's recorded in all 4 Gospels. And on top of that, Matthew and Mark mention it twice. So there's something about this miracle that's significant. So between the 20,000 plus people who actually partook in the miracle by eating the multiplied food, and the fact that all 4 gospel writers record this event, this means more people witnessed this event or heard about it or read about it, probably more so than any other miracle that Jesus ever performed. And I think the main reason for that is because this was a miracle that no one could deny. There would be no way to refute that Jesus just fed thousands of people out of nowhere. Doesn't mean everyone will believe it, not at all, but it certainly will leave people without excuse and will leave many probably scratching their heads, including the disciples. If you look at the latter part of chapter 6, verse 51 and 52, after Jesus walks on the water, it says he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. They didn't understand about what had happened the previous day. They saw this great miracle take place, and they still didn't really believe the true power of Christ or the power of his divinity. You see, we read this and we think, you know, I get it, Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fishes, you know, it's a familiar story. But it seems that what the disciples experienced was not that simple. They were pretty blown away by it. They were astounded by it. They were even confused. Like, how in the world did he just do that? So in this story, the feeding of the 5,000, we see clearly the divinity of Christ on display. We also see a glimpse into the nature of the Savior. We see his compassion, and we see that he is the one who can completely satisfy our souls. So first we see the compassion of Jesus. In verse 34, it says, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Now if I was exhausted and looking forward to a nice, quiet time, a time of rest, time away from the busyness of a super crazy ministry like they had, the last thing I would want would be to have a group of 20,000 people show up or following me to my private little retreat. The whole point of them going away was to be alone for a while and recharge, and now their time was ruined, so back to work they went. You know what I would have done? I would have just told them all to leave and get out of here and leave us alone for a while, but that's one of the many reasons that I'm not your Savior. But Jesus didn't do that, although he could have. He had every right to do that. Instead, he lets them come to him, and he begins to teach them because he has compassion on them. He doesn't look at them as being annoying. He doesn't complain and tell them to get out of here. He has compassion on them. So thank God for his compassion. Because without God's compassion, none of us would be here. If it weren't for Christ having compassion, he would have left us all to die in our sins, which is what we deserve. Those people could have been sent away, right? Jesus needed a break. But he let them stay and come to him because he was full of compassion towards them. The text tells us that Jesus had compassion on them because to him they were like like sheep without a shepherd. So imagine what sheep are like without a shepherd, right? They wander. They'll just wander all over and they'll eventually die. They'll get eaten by wild animals, they'll drown, they'll fall off a cliff, they'll freeze to death. They're very fragile, really simple, dumb animals, and they'll die very easily. And they will die definitely without a shepherd. So the people of Israel were lost sheep. He told his disciples before they went out on that mission previously, he said, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Don't go to the Gentiles. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In the Old Testament, God also describes his people as being lost sheep. In Jeremiah 50, verse 6, he says, my people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray, turning them away on the mountains. From mountain to hill they have gone. They have forgotten their fold. All who found them have devoured them. The fact that they were wandering sheep was one of the reasons why Jesus preached what he preached, and he, especially when it came to the Sermon on the Mount, right? So much of the Sermon on the Mount was to correct the false teaching that had been taught to them by the Pharisees and other religious leaders who were leading the sheep astray. And so Christ looks at these people, the people of Israel, these chosen covenant people of God, as wandering lost sheep without a shepherd. And so Jesus here shows himself to be that good shepherd of Psalm 23. Or he even says that he sat them down on the green grass. I think there's a reason why Mark said that the grass was green. So to understand this parable better, it's important to look at it from the perspective of Jesus being full of compassion and looking at these people as being lost sheep. They have been misguided for centuries, and here he is to guide them into truth and to give them what he needs, what they need. So it says he had compassion on them because they were like lost sheep. So what does he do? He teaches them. He doesn't just give them, you know, a cup of water and send them away. Jesus' main concern, first and foremost, was their souls, not just their physical well-being. Matthew tells us he did heal their sick, and later he fed them as well. Mark tells us that he taught them many things. His compassion led to teaching the truth. What I found to be interesting while studying the book of Mark for this series is that most of the practical application I'm finding works out its way in the form of evangelism. So we can learn a lot about the importance of evangelism and why we evangelize and how we should evangelize through the Gospel of Mark and what our motivation should be. And we see that in the life of Jesus and in the ministry of the apostles. And here's no exception. So if we want to be effective in laboring to advance the kingdom of God, which we all should be doing, and save souls, we must have the proper motivation first. And one thing we must do is have compassion on people like Jesus did. That's so important. Because without compassion, there's no point in sharing the gospel. And that might be a struggle that you have sharing the gospel, or maybe you just don't do it at all. And so, aside from me telling you, you know, start doing it now, start sharing the gospel with people, I would also say, first, look at people. Try to look at people the way that Jesus does, with compassion. Look at them as people, as sheep without a shepherd. Don't just get angry with sinners. Have compassion on them. They're lost, and they do what lost people do, and they need Christ to shepherd them. And if you're in Christ, don't forget that you're only saved because God was compassionate towards you and had mercy on you. And so how much more should we show compassion and grace towards others as well? Those who are lost like we were. All we like sheep have gone astray. Now verse 35 to 37, we see here the disciples' plan to feed the crowd, right? They say, send them away to the surrounding countryside and get themselves something to eat. So starting it late, people are no doubt getting hungry. So they say to Jesus, go send the people into town so they can feed themselves. It seems like a reasonable thing to say. How are all these people going to eat? The logical thing to do would to be tell them to go get lunch and come back. But Jesus says to them, you give them something to eat. And so they say, well, 200 denarii is not even enough to feed everyone. One denarius was a day's wage for a laborer back then. So 200 days worth of labor wouldn't even be enough to feed this crowd. So how in the world does Jesus expect the disciples to feed them? They don't have that kind of money. They were thinking, the disciples were thinking about this in a very earthly minded way. They've seen Jesus do many miracles, and even still they're thinking, gee, how are we going to feed everybody? Essentially, they're thinking, even Jesus can't feed all these people. And that is what weak faith looks like. And I'm not saying that to criticize the apostles, because in reality, we're all like them much of the time. These men were constantly around Jesus, and he taught them, and they saw him cast out demons. They saw him heal people. They even saw him raise people from the dead. But for some reason, when it comes to this incident, that all goes out the window. And they think, how are we going to feed them all? It's like you're standing next to Jesus, the Son of God. But I think that's true of all of us sometimes, isn't it? Has God ever proven himself to be untrue to you? Hasn't God always been faithful? Can you look back in the past and say, wow, God was really good to me? Or God has been so gracious to me in the past. And you think back at a time where maybe God really came through for you in a time where you needed him the most, or perhaps he provided for you in a remarkable way. But then when it comes to thinking about the future, all of a sudden you begin to doubt. I think if the disciples had reflected upon the past grace that they witnessed in Christ, they would have been more apt to say, Jesus, we need you to provide for these people because I don't know what we're going to do. We can't do it. Instead of saying, well, how are we going to get this done? So don't put God in a box like the disciples essentially have done here. Look to the past grace of God in your life and be assured that he will provide you with that future grace as well, because he's all that you need. If he saved you, right, in the past and keeping you now, Bible says that he will be sure to bring that work to completion. He will bring us safely into the kingdom, like Paul says. He who has begun a good work in you will see it through to completion. I think the disciples sort of forgot who Jesus was. He raised the dead, but all of a sudden he can't feed people. This was the Son of God, right? All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made, John 1:3. So the one who created the wheat and the barley and the fish for the whole world to eat, couldn't he feed these people, even 20,000 of them? Of course. God feeds all the people in the world. 20,000 is nothing. I think a lot of times we like to say things like, oh, nothing's impossible for God, right? Yet at the same time we say things like, oh, how am I going to get out of this one? That's a lack of faith. Again, look at what God has done in the past. Are you saved? All right? If the answer is yes, that means God has brought you from death to life. The wrath of God was once abiding on you for your sin, and God drew you to himself and saved you. You were once his enemy, now you're his friend by the shed blood of his son. So why are you worrying about your daily bread or anything else? Look at what Christ has done in the past. Continue to trust him for the present and the future, no matter how dire or dismal the circumstances might seem to be. So the one who fed 20,000 people at once can feed you quite easily. The one who feeds the birds will certainly feed you because you are of more value than they are. So the disciples don't know what to do. But Jesus remedies this difficult situation in a very unexpected and supernatural way. Although it shouldn't have been unexpected. Verse 38. And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, said a blessing, and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of the fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. So he sits them down in groups of hundreds and fifties. And what that probably means is they lined up, you know, 100 across, 50 deep, that equals 5,000. So 5,000 men received the food and probably just distributed it back to the families that they had with them. How Jesus distributed food enough for probably 20,000 people in a reasonable amount of time is beyond me. I have no idea how he actually, I doubt they handed out one by one. It would take them hours to give out to 20,000 pieces of bread or whatever. but they did something somehow to get it, and he used the disciples to distribute them. So 2 pieces of fish, 5 barley loaves, fed thousands of people. And what's important to realize here when looking at this story is that Jesus did more than just provide a meal for people. He was declaring something about himself to these people. He was essentially preaching to them by feeding them. Verse 42 says, they all ate and were satisfied. Right? They were satisfied. He didn't just give them a little snack to hold them over for a bit. They ate until they were full. Probably would take quite a bit of barley loaves and dried fish or whatever it was. Those 3 words, they were satisfied, speaks volumes about who Jesus is. So imagine if Jesus only fed them a little bit and they were not satisfied. What would that say about Jesus? It would make him appear to be insufficient. It would cause the people to turn their attention to something or someone else that could satisfy them. I'm still hungry. I got to go somewhere else now because Jesus didn't fill me up. He gave them enough to satisfy them. John says in his version of this story, he says that he gave them as much as they wanted. It was an all-you-can-eat buffet. There's only 2 items on the buffet, but it was all you can eat. The Lord is my shepherd, right? Psalm 23. I shall not want. I mean, I don't need anything. The Lord is my shepherd. He sits these people down in the green pastures, literally, and gives them all that they need. That is who Jesus is. He is the all-sufficient, all-satisfying Savior. I believe that was probably the main point of this miracle, to show these lost sheep that everything they need is found in him. And I'm not talking about earthly things. The point of this miracle is not to say, just trust Jesus and he'll give you an unending supply of food or an unending supply of money or he'll grant your every wish in this life. What Christ did here was use a physical event to teach a spiritual truth, to use their hunger and their eating and their filling as an illustration, so to speak, to vividly demonstrate to them that everything they need is found in him. The only way they can have their soul satisfied is in Christ. The only way they can stop wandering is by following him. The only way they can find rest for their souls is to follow Christ to the green pastures and trust in him alone. The disciples couldn't satisfy them. They would have sent them all away to fend for themselves, but only Christ can satisfy the souls. One of the reasons why I believe Jesus was trying to teach them something deeper than what meets the eye is because the next day, John tells us that Jesus said to that crowd, he said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." He told that to them the next day. That's what Jesus was saying in this miracle. If you come to me, you're not going to be hungry anymore. It's as simple as that. Anything and everything other than Jesus Christ will leave you hungry for something else. Sin will never satisfy your soul. Even good things in life, the blessings of God, will not satisfy your soul. People will never satisfy your soul. Only Christ can do that. I saw something posted on Facebook last week from a Christian Facebook page, and I thought maybe they should know better. It said something that seemed to be true on the surface, but it's kind of a half-truth. The last part of the saying, it said this: true happiness is not found in materialistic things. Well, that's true, right? But it says, it comes from the love and laughter found with each other. And that's just not true. True happiness, or you could say true satisfaction, true contentment, true joy, is not found in the love. We know it's not found in materialistic things. I think most people probably agree to it, even though many are still in love with those things. They still chase after them. But probably a lot of people would say, yes, oh, love and laughter and life with people, that's what really matters. That's true joy. But true joy is not found even in the love and laughter that you might experience with other people. That's a temporary happiness. It's a temporary joy. It's a good gift from God to have other people, and people are blessings from God. Laughter is too. But if that's what you're looking for happiness, you're going to be let down one day, big time. Because people die. People fail you. People turn on you. People talk behind your back. They let you down sometimes, and sometimes there's just nothing to laugh about. So then what? So if you're here this morning, or someone's listening online, you're not in Christ, and you're looking for satisfaction, you're going to be looking in all the wrong places. You might be looking for it in relationships, drugs, alcohol, entertainment, pornography. Why is that such a big issue today? People are searching for satisfaction. Even things like fun, recreation, money, your career, family, reputation, a million other things. You will find that none of those things will ever, ever give you permanent satisfaction. Because relationships end. Drug highs end. The drunken weekend parties will end. Movies will bore you. You'll find out there's always more money to make. There's always more things to buy. If you're not in Christ, you're wasting your life chasing the things that will constantly make you hungry. You're eating junk food instead of the bread of life. Instead, what you need to do is to turn away from that sin that you so love and repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And if you partake of him, you will never be hungry again. If you drink from him, you will never thirst again. He is the all-satisfying Savior. And if you are a Christian, never forget that you and I are prone to wander, as the hymn says, and we are prone to chase after those things that don't satisfy. God rebuked his people Israel through the prophet Jeremiah. He said, my people have committed two evils. He says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that hold no water. They're empty. They're nothing. Idols. Is there anything in your life that you are looking to for satisfaction other than Jesus? Fill in the blank. If I could only have blank, then I would be satisfied. If God would just give me blank, then I would be satisfied. Your answer should be more of Christ. If it's anything other than that, anything other than Christ, you are committing idolatry. You are chasing after those cisterns that hold no water when you should be chasing after Christ. He is the one who can satisfy. Notice when the crowd was done eating, they had 12 baskets left of scraps. People couldn't even finish all the food that they had. That means that people had more than enough. They didn't just scrape by. They had so much they had to stop. They said, I can't even finish this all. Jesus doesn't just barely satisfy you. He's more than enough. No person, no thing can ever satisfy you like Christ can. I think that's the main thrust of this miracle. Sure, there was he fed the people. They needed lunch, right? That's just the outward, physical, simplistic view of the miracle. The people needed to eat, and he took care of the problem. But so many of the miracles of Christ are kind of like parables, kind of like proverbs, where they have a physical meaning, but there's a deeper spiritual truth to that. And this miracle, I believe, is to point us to the fact that Jesus is the only one who can satisfy. I'll close with these words from Isaiah chapter 55. It says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk, without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligent to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would draw us to yourself, that we truly would come to you, and that we would be satisfied with you alone, that we would come buy and eat without money, without price. For Lord, you paid that price with your blood. And there is nothing, no thing, no person can satisfy us like you can. Show us that, God. Show us the foolishness of idolatry, the foolishness of the things of the world that are constantly grabbing for our attention. Keep us from being earthly minded. Keep us from loving the world and the things of the world, because if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. Help us to find that you are our all in all. That you are all that we have, and you are all that we need. We pray this in Jesus' name.